Amy will now share our scripture.
Now the whole group of those who believed were one of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need.
Thank you, Amy. So I want to start my meditation with a 1980s TV show trivia question. I'm going to sing a little bit of the theme song, and let's see if you can name the show. This was a favorite of mine back in the 80s. I even did a retreat with a bunch of college students using this theme song. So let's see if you know the show. See if I can sing on this day when my allergies are having fun. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? That didn't sound right. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. David Coy looks like he knows it. I see some other hands going up. Baruch, what are you writing there on your chat? These are a bunch of people. Cheers. And an aw from Rolex. There we go. So it is Cheers, a 1980s special TV show that I think went into syndication and reruns for a very long time. And it was a show about, I believe it was a Boston neighborhood bar. Everything happened in that bar. But it was really a show about community, wasn't it? About how we all want community and need community, how we all want to be where we can see that our troubles are all the same, where everybody knows our name. We have another recent, this last few months, favorite TV show that's another sitcom, this one on Netflix called Schitt's Creek. Has anybody tried Schitt's Creek yet? I see Marge, I see Bill Abels. This is one of those ones you kind of got to give it two or three episodes. When the first episode, I thought, who are these people? They are so weird. How could I possibly care about them? But we stuck with it, and it gets better, and they kind of work their way into your heart. It's a story about an impoverished multimillionaire businessman, his very crazy former soap opera star wife, their two young adult children, David, who's gay, fashion obsessed, and very anxious, and Alexa, who's beautiful, flighty, and who's apparently spent the past decade traveling around having wild adventures with a random assortment of men. Somehow, they all end up in this little town because John's business has failed. His business manager stole all his money, and they end up in this little town called Schitt's Creek, where they meet an assortment of eccentric residents. It's another show about community, about belonging, and about what we think divides us from people, but the ways we can discover we actually have a lot in common. These shows, and many more, work. They draw us in because we all care about being accepted. We all want to belong. We all want and need to be loved, and we want to find community where we can feel safe, where we will be valued for who we are. Today's story from the book of Acts is another story about community. It describes the community that was created in that very first church in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God had come on them with great power on Pentecost. Thousands had joined the community of followers who had been with Jesus. And this reading here in Acts 4 is very, very similar to the one in Acts chapter 2, which says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent time together. They broke bread, going from house to house. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of everyone. Both these passages picture a community living in harmony, a community living out of the abundance of their experience of God's Spirit. They had glad and generous hearts. They were of one heart and soul. Great grace was upon them all. They had experienced an overflowing goodness of God. They were filled up. They were wanting to share. They were freed up from their worries and their day-to-day concerns. Everyone in the community was valued and cared for. So, of course, those who shared with those who had need, those who did not, so that no one went hungry and no one had need. Everyone's needs were met. There was enough and more than enough. For some period of time, and we really don't know how long, this first church in Jerusalem lived in this shared community of loving and giving. And the power of their communal life was a witness, a magnet that kept drawing other people in. What motivated them to live in this way? It was their intense, bountiful, overflowing experience of God's love. And it was also the communal way of life that the apostles and other followers had experienced with Jesus when he was alive. Jesus and his disciples had traveled around preaching and healing, relying on the generosity of others. In fact, Luke's gospel makes it clear that some of the women whose names we know, Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene, helped support and provide food for this community of disciples. Jesus and his followers had formed a new community that transcended the ties of family and village that defined most people's lives. In Mark chapter 3, which is the gospel reading for today, we read that when people were criticizing Jesus and accusing him of being possessed by an evil spirit, his mother Mary and his brothers and sisters came to try to convince him to go home. The crowd told him that they were outside calling for him. "Look, your mother and brother and sisters are outside. They're looking for you." But Jesus answered, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers and sisters?" And then looking around at the circle of those who were sitting with him, those who were devoting themselves to his teaching, he said, "Look, here are my mother and my brothers and sisters. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother." It was a new definition of family, a new way of thinking about belonging. Some of us know in very personal ways about family relationships where we've had to claim this story as our personal truth. The family we're related to, the family we grew up in, may not be the family that can love and support us in many aspects of our life today. They may not be the people who can actually know us for who we are. They may only be able to see us through their values and their expectations. But Jesus had created with his followers a new community. Now, some people like to say that Jesus didn't create the church. And they have a point if by the church they mean the institution as it has evolved over the centuries. But Jesus definitely did create a community. And that community dramatically expanded after Pentecost. Now, it wasn't long, we don't know how long, before the challenges of this communal living and sharing of possessions began to appear in that first church in Jerusalem. And if you go on and read chapter 5 and chapter 6, you'll see some of what happened next. And we certainly know that this kind of sharing has not been the dominant norm of Christian life over the centuries. And yet, these stories in Acts about that first church have continued through the generations to be a tantalizing image of true Christian community. Christians keep coming back to it again and again, from small house churches to monasteries and convents to intentional communities of all sorts and sizes over the years. Christian people have kept coming back to this vision of communal living grounded in faith and love, in God's abundance and generosity. Some of us, some people, want to dismiss this as an impossible ideal. There's no way that can work. But as we talked about it in Bible study this week, I think we came to see that just to dismiss the idealism misses the point. These stories are, for us, an invitation and a challenge. Or as one of you said who was in Bible study, I can't remember who it was, one of you said, these stories are a kick in the butt to our human tendencies to always see scarcity instead of abundance, to live out of fear instead of trust. The Spirit of Christ is always at work in us to weave us together, to call us to live more fully in community with each other. Christ's Spirit invites us to open our hearts and our lives, to know that we can be of one heart and soul in the body of Christ, to risk loving and giving and letting go as Jesus our Lord risked all he was for love. Jesus Christ invites us to look around the circle of all those who gather seeking to follow him, and to see our brothers and our sisters, our family in God. Jesus always calls us to draw the circle wide, to open our lives to each other, to give, to receive, and to believe that God's love and mercy and grace is always there for us, will always be here for us, that there will always be enough for all. Let us live into this vision. Let us risk the giving, the sharing, the receiving, the open-heartedness of community that we all have had moments of. We're called to live into that more fully as we follow Christ's example.